Blog Talk Radio.
This week, the President of the United States met with the survivors and the families of victims of Orlando's Pulse nightclub shooting. Some people found his remarks meant to comfort those in attendance, filled with secular progressive dog whistles to signal his intention to silence the voices of the opposition in the Christian community. Christians are supposed to have an unfailing moral compass in the Word of God, but the church, having realized it lost the culture wars, is in retreat, and Christians are shedding their moral compass to lighten their load while retreating the battlefield and to allow them to blend in with the population. Is the answer for the church to simply be Bible-ish or even Bible-less? You'll learn more on this edition of Radio Free Patmos Island. I'm Greg Fisher, and with me is my co-host, John Rusk.
Hello, Greg.
John, it's good to have you in the Tulsa studio today.
Oh, yeah, look forward to it. And I want to quickly mention I've got a friend of mine, and he's your friend as well, a long acquaintance for many years from the Cape Town, South Africa vicinity, a pastor there, Xavier Andrianoff. You want to say a quick hello?
Say hello to all the listeners out there in radio land.
Great to be with you guys today, and great to be talking to a broad spectrum of audience.
Yeah.
What's great about having Xavier with us is it makes me realize I have an accent.
Yeah, somebody the other day asked me, where's your accent from? And I was in a car with some lifelong Oklahoma guys. And they said, where's your accent from? Where are you from? And I said, well, I grew up in Southern California, but my accent has been seriously meddled with in Africa. So you may. And then somebody called me from Africa, and we had a conversation, and you kind of go back to.
Yeah. Now, but the subject at hand, I want to make a quick comment here just out of my own life is that on an everyday basis, and I remember even as a younger person, you come to situation after situation that something has to guide you. Something has to direct your life in decisions, opinions, emotions. And I find this constant battle between is it just up to me on how I feel for the day, or did I need something more concrete?
Yeah.
And I found that in the Bible.
Yeah. You know, years ago, there was a man on Christian radio. His name was John D. Jess, and he was an exceptionally articulate and intelligent guy, not your typical radio preacher. And one of the things that he wrote in a book one time, he said, hey, the truth's the truth. The truth is the truth. And he said, if you take a generation and remove the foundation of the Word of God from out underneath them, you leave them pointless, directionless, and suspended in the air with no foundation. And, you know, that was probably 40, 45 years ago that he wrote something like that. And we're seeing the real results of it today.
Yeah, a case in point would be, I'll just pick this one, crime, stealing things.
Yeah.
Okay. Why should I steal something or not steal something that belongs to my neighbor? Now, I live in an area that's I moved back to where I grew up, kind of rural. It's Bible-ish, you know, more Bible in this culture than many areas. And I moved there having lived in Los Angeles 15 years, other parts of the world, where I was very much aware of crime and theft and downright paranoid. So it's lock up, lock this, put this. Now I'm back this other location, and over time I find everybody left everything unlocked. I even asked my neighbor, "What? You're leaving your garage open and the doors open?" He said, "Well, why not? Are you going to steal it?" And I laughed. I said, "Well, no." And it got me thinking, why? Because way back as a college student for me, I remember, and I want to tell you, I'll tell you this story because Greg, Xavier, I knew how to steal things.
Yeah.
I had stolen several things. I worked for this gas company, a petroleum pipeline company, and I discovered that what you do when you go to work at these places is you go home with a lunchbox with a little extra weight in it called tools. You steal tools and you build your workshop through the company. Now, I'm 19 years old, and I'm already learning to do this quite well. And then I become a Christian. And about the third sermon I heard, and I remember to this day, a pastor stood up and spoke from one of the epistles of Apostle Paul, where he writes, "And you who steal, steal no more." And I went, "What?"
Yeah. Do productive work with your hands.
And I was confronted.
Yeah.
Because for me, they were a rich company, and my own feelings was that I deserved this because they didn't pay me much anyway. But suddenly I'm confronted with a standard and a guilt and a conviction that I had to do something if I'm going to follow Christ. And the long story short, I started smuggling the tools back in and discovered my guilt didn't went away. So I had to come and tell my employer I'm stealing tools, expecting to be released. And he scooted back and said, "Wow. Well, okay, you're promoted." And they gave me a higher job. Why? He says, "Because I know you won't steal. And I need someone I can trust in this area."
Yeah.
Now, see, that's a story that I experienced, but it was a confrontation between a value system that comes from somewhere. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." And the crisis, as I see in our land, and I think it's global, that's leading to this lawlessness, is people have become adrift from any constant, absolute moral authority and made themselves. Am I right or wrong?
Yes. That is exactly what we're seeing, is that there is no moral authority. Moral authority has been gone for a long time. But you know what I find also interesting? If you watch afternoon television in America, you have Judge Judy, and you have Steve Wilkos, and you have Dr. Phil, and all of these are people that are sorting out problems. And
they become the authority.
Yes, and the appeal is to the TV audience is that you want to see them get their comeuppance because they violated what we all consider to be some kind of cultural norm. But those norms, where are they based? In 50, 70 years ago, it would have been in the Word of God. Today, it's in how do you feel?
How do you feel?
What you feel is right. Xavier, you look like you want to jump in and say something.
Well, I think having grown up in a church and most of my life had to go because of my parents,
mm-hmm.
but just coming to realize the value of the Word of God in my life that shaped my life. And even in the workplace, in ministry today, that Word has shaped. The challenge today, obviously, is that we have so many opinions, so many influences, and even as Christians, if we're not careful, we get shaped by what we think is right. And really,
you mean Facebook is not the ultimate authority?
Definitely not. But coming to realize how important the Word of God is to shape our lives. Greg, you mentioned so many people that we watch on television. Often, even as Christians, we lock into these people, and sometimes great advice, but not necessarily godly advice or godly counsel. And it's important that we go back to the Word of God, which is things about how valuable the Word of God is to us. Growing up, I was in a church that did not necessarily encourage us to read the Word of God. It was like you go to church and you hear the Word of God. But having an encounter at some point in my life that brought me to a point where my need, not only for for Jesus, but my need for the Word of God. Definitely started to swing it around and coming today and being totally dependent to the Word of God as my personal roadmap for my life.
Yeah, I grew up in church as well. My dad was a pastor, but one of the things that my dad was very firm about was, and I remember as a little kid, I was about 8 years old, my dad called me in from playing, and he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I was like, yeah, whatever. I got to get back outside. And I said, no, repeat after me. Study to show thyself approved. And little by little, he built that into my life, that the word of God has an important place and it has authority that can speak into our lives and change the direction that we're going.
But in saying that, you're articulating that there's a source outside of yourself.
Yes.
Setting the guidelines and the governance and direction. It doesn't, because I hear all the time, well, just in your heart, all the songs, heart, then the word of God says, but the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know? And I have followed my heart hard times and discovered it was off.
Yes.
It was a mood. It was a feeling not based on, and often in violation to something I knew to be true. And I guess, Greg, this amazes me because I'm talking to people, usually ask people, do they read the Bible? Do they read the Bible? Even the surveys will show it. America, the vast people will say affirmative.
Well,
the Bible is the word of God. But there seems to be a disconnect in that statement. For I can say, I should steal, but do I steal? I should not commit adultery or practice all the sexual immorality the Bible puts a taboo on.
Yeah, but we're on a break.
I was stressed.
What could I do?
You know, and I'm only human, but I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
See, it's that kind of thing that's creating a conflict between lots of people who are all following their own ways as something to be true. Is it any wonder there's so much and confusion in our communities more
and
more?
The Bible says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And when you start going down that road that seems right to you, you will reap a reward in your life, which might not be the kind of reward you want in terms of your life.
Well, the value of anything is not in its possession, but in its use. And so we can have something, but unless we begin to use it, and you know, when you go back to the Psalms, says, your word have I hid in my heart. John, you are speaking about the heart right now.
Yeah.
Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. So the value of God's word in our lives and more today that you recognize how important it is, how important the word of God is to each one of us, not only in having one, but in allowing that word to impact my life and be stored in my heart so that when those challenges do come on, the right decisions can be made in the right moment.
But the big question gets to be, how do we get Christians to take the Bible off the package shelf in the back window of their car where it remains from Sunday to Sunday so they can grab it and go into Sunday school? How do we get them to take that down and open it and have that kind of transformational impact?
Well, I think first of all, people have to understand the value that it brings to my life. You know, if I don't value something, I'm not going to give time to it. And until we begin to understand the value of, because the Bible is not just another book. This is God speaking to us
mm-hmm.
as his children.
Mm-hmm.
This is God directing us as his children. This is God speaking to us in terms of the very best that he wants for each one of us. And when we begin to understand that I think that one of the challenges is that maybe many people see it as a book and not recognize that this is God speaking to me.
Amen.
This is God speaking to me personally concerning my life, concerning the direction that God has for me.
And we've made the Bible, especially in the evangelical world, the Bible more and more is becoming something that we can interpret through the lens of our popular culture. And if it doesn't...
Not vice versa.
Right. And so if it doesn't harmonize with the popular culture, we figure a way to make it harmonize. I was listening to a program just the other day, and a woman was saying, they were talking about homosexuality. And she said, well, it was only, you know, five times in the Bible. What's the big deal? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, how many times does God have to talk to you before you listen?
Yeah.
Well, and you've raised an excellent point, which is, why is the Bible important to me? Why is the Bible important to me? And one of the things that I immediately recognized is that the Bible carries a transformational message, and it's the message of the kingdom of God. And it's the kingdom and the kingdom message that it transforms people.
And it is the communication from God for everything
mm-hmm.
about who he is. I mean, Jesus came and said, you know, he was the Word, and the Word was with God. And without the Word, nothing created. It tells who God is. It also gives all the answers for a practical need. It leads me to a relationship with God that you referred to. And without Scripture, God doesn't speak in any way. But the Scripture is at the core that by even all the so-called ways. How do I know if God is speaking to through this circumstance?
Yeah.
Scriptures will confirm or affirm. And every day Jesus is in you, it's living, not more restrictive or bounded. For me, I found it to be so liberating. Without not wondering every day whether it's right or wrong, whether God likes it or don't, or whatever. It's life.
Jesus spoke about two kingdoms. He spoke about the kingdom of this world. He spoke about the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And he also did that. You are there. You have those kingdoms. Either in the kingdom of this world or in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And we know this from the time that we born girl is that there's a way to operate in the kingdom of the soul, and you get away by understanding move forward. If you don't get to understand how this can work and come to the kingdom of God, there's a way that God does this. And that's when we go to the Word of God, but we come to understand how God things, how God operates. And if we want to come in the kingdom of God, there's certain things. You know, you spoke about Jesus as all the word that we're explaining it. That's the kingdom of God.
Kingdom.
And so we've got to come to a point of willingness to understand the kingdom of God, how God does, and the choice is to embrace. Raise something like not that controversial, but we come to understand the kingdom. We come to how God feels about certain things.
That's very right. And Paul, when he starts, when he is writing in he talks about the kingdom of God, and he also talks about how we were once. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about we were once in bondage, and Apostle Paul tells us that the name of this bondage and the name of this kingdom is called dominion. Of darkness, and that Christ has come, that we transformed from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we find in the Bible. That's the message that we see in the Bible.
Which is why, Greg, we talk about, you said, why is it important to me? Well, the three of us, we come from various backgrounds, and we had to get to this place by following God and learning His Word and applying it personally. But I'll just use this phrase. We're churchmen, let's be honest.
Yeah.
And our concern is not just, for me, is not, why is it important to me, but why the Bible must be important for a group of Christians, for a, let's call it a church. Why the Bible has to be important in the ongoing function and relationships within a community of Christians, because you take Bible out of church, Bible out of preaching, Bible out of the life that we call, what do you have? You don't have much. And yet often the temptation is to try to be more culturally sensitive than Bible sensitive and give people something that lines up with what the evening news or what's popular, what is not offensive versus what do the scriptures say. And the slide in our culture, in morality and all these issues that we're concerned about, mirrors a decline in the church community of the instruction and teaching of the Bible. I really see that. I look back and remember, I believe you could look back and say the demise and discontinuation of the old-fashioned thing called Sunday school caused a lot of, whether they obeyed it or had struggles with it or applied it fully, a lot of people learned the Bible.
Yes.
And is that happening?
No.
In a short sermon on Sunday, in a lot of places, very little Bible.
Yeah, that, I think that's one of the things that is alarming to me after we returned to the United States, after spending so many years in Africa, and we started attending church. And here I am working in an organization at that time that was part of the World Bible Cause, the Bible Societies of the World. And I worked in that Bible Society community for a very long time. And I'm going to church, and you never heard the scripture read on a Sunday morning. Now, the sermon may reference Steve Jobs at length. And Steve Jobs is a great man. There's no doubt about it. He was a visionary. He was an intelligent man. And he certainly, there are aspects of his life from which we could learn. But he's not Jesus Christ. And he did not come with a message of transformation. And so, you know, that's the other thing that I like. Why is the Bible important? Is that it connects you with history's most important person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, when I was first, I was in Christian radio as a young guy before my daughter was born, and I got a chance. There was a very famous opera singer. His name was Jerome Hines, and people knew him quite, you know, this is 40-some years ago. People knew him quite a bit, and I had an opportunity to interview him for a radio program, and I asked him, because he was a a Christian, and he made no bones about being a Christian. I said, how did you come to Christ? And he said, well, it was very strange how I came to Christ. He said, I started out to write an opera about the life of Christ, and I was struggling over it. And one night, in the middle of the night, I shot up in bed, and there was a book hovering right in front of my eyes, and some words were highlighted on a page, and I heard a voice that said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And he said, Christ met me at that time. And he said, for a year, he thought he was the only person in the world that had had this experience. And so for a year, all he had was his Bible. And he was studying and would read the Bible. And what was happening? He was connected to history's most important person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a year, the Lord spoke to him and said, now you can go do some ministry. I want you to go down to this. He was singing in London in an opera. And the Lord said, well, go down to the Salvation Army and volunteer. And so he thought, well, okay, that'll be great. You know, I'm going to go in and they'll recognize me as this world famous opera singer. And I'm sure I'd be able to, you know, contribute to the music. And so he went in and said, I'm here to volunteer. My name is Jerome Hines, and I want to volunteer. And they said, oh, great. We need somebody in the kitchen washing the dishes. And he was really upset about that. But he continued to do it. Why? Because he had had a transformational encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and he was now becoming obedient to it.
Well, you know, when you speak about the Bible connects us to the person that transforms our lives and the greatest power that is able to transform. I come from a situation where my dad was battling with alcohol, and my mom had separated from him, and he was losing everything. And when he finally came to his senses, in one moment, in a public park, he turned to Jesus and he said this. He said, if you're real. He knew he was losing it. He knew that he had tipped the scale in his own life. And he turned to the Lord and he said, if you're real, change me, free me, and give me my family back. And in one moment, my dad was delivered.
Mm-hmm.
Delivered completely. And his marriage was restored. So that's the transforming power that we speak about.
Yeah.
That comes through Jesus Christ. And if we want to come to understand who Jesus is, we go back to the Word, Greg.
Amen. Amen.
The Word. It brings to mind an acquaintance of mine. He was from Pakistan, a Pakistani friend. And like you, yes, Batman. I asked him, how did you, of all people, become a Christian? And he kind of says, well, it's kind of strange. I said, tell me. I want to hear. He said, well, I was a young boy in Pakistan, and we were sent, young teenagers, down to, there was a group of Christians, a small group in a building singing and having church. So we were sent down by the older men to harass them and throw stones at the building. And so we would do it. We would throw rocks on the roof and hit the wall, and they would just keep singing. And he said, but I got too close. And I heard a message from a man talking about a man named Jesus, Isa. And it made me feel strange and troubled. So I quit throwing stones and I ran home to my room. And when I met, listen, is what he told me. He said, I went into my room and it's dark, and a light came in, and a bright hand came through the wall and wrote on my wall, all things are made new in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I was stunned.
I bet he was.
I was stunned. See, many, we must remember, most people in the world do believe in the supernatural.
Yes.
Okay? And so he said, I took the words down, and I thought, what does this mean? And he said, I bet that man in that church building knows. So I went back and told him what happened and asked him to explain these words to me. And he presented the gospel message from the Bible, and I believed it, and I was changed.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? What the Bible can do.
And you know, that brings us to another point that I think is important when we say, why is the Bible important to me? Why should I even take a listen to it? And that is something that you and I and Xavier, you've seen this, and that is that around the world, there are people willing to die for that message.
And that book, even.
And that book, yes. And that means, that should underline to us, this is really important. If somebody is willing to lay their life down, this is really important.
But that comes back, Greg and John, from when we look at the Word of God, we come to realize that God was willing to lay down His life by sending His Son for us through Jesus. Jesus laid down His life for us. And I believe, this is my personal take on this, is that, you know, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and your life gets transformed, that very same willingness and the love that Jesus had for us and God had for us is imparted into our lives. And we begin to live out that love, that in turn we begin to respond by a willingness to do what God wants out of our lives. And in some cases, some people are willing to go to the extent of laying down their lives because of that. But it starts because something happened in an individual's life.
Mm-hmm.
And because that life was transformed, now they're able to go to whatever or do whatever it takes to share this message of love. This is the main thing about the Word of God. It's a message of love.
And there's a word that keeps coming up in all of our conversations, the word transformation.
Mm-hmm.
You just used it again because it's becoming, even as I said here, more clear to me. We're not sitting here today saying you need to know information. You need to know content of being able to recite words and maybe know the Ten Commandments. And it's the Word of God that enters into a person. This is a spiritual operation through our faith and belief that it actually changes us. It's a transformative work. That's what the Word of God about, not just simply don't do this, do that. Like it's the manual inside of your automobile to how to operate information. Mm-hmm. It's more than that.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than that.
Mm-hmm.
It's life itself.
Mm-hmm. So how do we answer the question, how do we know the Bible is really inspired?
You know, when you read about that subject, scholars have gone to great extent to prove that. But I believe one of the most important ways that you can is by the experience that you have through the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That I've come to realize that because of the impact in my life. This is not just an ordinary book. Because, you know, you can read a book and have an emotional moment in a book, because of the storyline. But every time you come to the Word of God, there's a connection to God, a connection that breaks through your life, a connection. There's moments of great challenge. There's moments of great healing that comes through as you look to the Word of God, and even as you look at examples of Scripture. I find because of my encounter through the Word of God, this is not just another book.
Well, and that's I like something that Peter says in his epistle, 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him." Go ahead. Jump in anytime you want to jump in.
Well, I was sitting here pondering this question about, is the Bible... Well, number one, is it accurate? Is it true? Is it inspired? And it's remarkable to me that the Bible is not authored by one prophet.
Yes.
One person.
Yes.
In fact, it becomes more true, accurate to me when I recognize the diversity of individuals who contributed to what we call the Bible. Dozens and dozens of authors. And then, although there's places that you have to study to deal with apparent contradictions, and God likes that, it makes me pursue him. So I just, but the fact that the consist, just take the four gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like four guys standing on the corner of this intersection and witnessing one event, and they each give you perspective, but blend together the consistency of accuracy of information. But secondly, the Bible, that to me, that maybe this does not impress anyone else, but I'm amazed that the Bible does not cover up the flaws of
yes.
the people who followed it and even wrote it, but even makes this part of the storyline is everyone's dysfunctions, their failures, their sins, where if it was not from God, if I'm going to write the Bible to convince the world to follow something, I'm going to cover up every flaw and make it perfect in my own understanding. But he shows the flaws, but in that contrast emerges the beauty and purity of the truth about who God is. I like that. And then also the oral tradition thing. Africa, we all have connection in there, but some of my experiences, I was flabbergasted this in getting around people who, the so-called illiterate people.
Yes, non-literate.
Non-literate. Yeah, non-literate. Get correct here. I was trying to, I was impressed about the capacity of their memorization and memory, and that when they heard something spoken, even my sermon, how they could verbatim quote it back and then go repeat it. And so I studied that and realized in the Bible, they were concerned about if it was written down, that people, we think, oh, it's just a myth, it's a story passed on and on. No, they were very careful. You didn't mess up the story.
Right.
You kept it.
And that's the feature of most oral cultures, is that information being passed orally. You don't mess it up. It has to be.
So it's like a game.
No.
Where you, for my ear, sorry.
Right.
Pass it to Savior's ear. And it changes a little bit. It's all the way around. It's a totally different story.
Yeah. That's how cultures work. That's obviously were times that literacy Bible times was minimal at best. And so there was Yeah. We are the secondary orality in the United States. But beyond that, because obviously the word has been transmitted to us. And one of the evidences is when they looked at the Dead Sea Scrolls and looked at the thing, one of the first things that they looked at was the book of Isaiah was in there. And when they looked at the text of the book of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which that scroll goes back at least 2,000 years, maybe more, the difference, there were three words different between that text and the text of Isaiah that we have been using. It was an amazing transition.
And it's true with all the portions or scraps of manuscripts they have. The way they've investigated this over and over and over. And the truth is, it's the most accurately proven historical book in history.
You know what? I find amazing when we speak of the Bible and the Bible being inspired is, that the letter kills the spirit, but
makes life.
And how the Holy Spirit in the scripture, in that we spoke about in some cultures, where that's carried over. But it's not just a message that gets carried over. It's the power of the Holy Spirit connected to that message that makes such an amazing impact. Because I'm amazed at how we could be sitting in the same room listening to the same message and how the Holy Spirit could be speaking to each one of us in different areas of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, impacting us in completely different areas through that same text. Because, when we look, there's life behind the Word of God. There's life behind the text. And I've seen this of how, often when Greg, you and John, you've experienced that when you're ministering in another culture and you wonder, are they getting it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you're trying to you're trying to get them to understand, and you when you know something about cross culture, you're trying to make sure that they get it, and then. To my amazement, beyond me, I come to find what only the Holy Spirit can do is take that word and begin to, with our limitations, he's able to make that alive and be able to impact people. That you go back after a while, and I remember preaching and having to go back to an area a couple of years later, and one of the elders coming to me and saying to me, I remember you.
Mm-hmm.
And he started to speak to me about the word that I had brought at that time. But I was amazed at what he got out of it, not because of him, but because of the Holy Spirit and what he was facing or engaging in his life at that time, and how the Holy Spirit ministered to him, and how the Holy Spirit will minister to others in a completely different way.
Well, that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us too, that the Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper
than any two-edged sword, and definitely people have felt the piercing of that two-edged sword, and it is I think proof of the inspiration of the scripture.
It both convicts, cures.
Yes,
you know, it's amazing. It's like it cuts you one way, and it hurts, and then it binds you up and heals you, all in the same.
Well, and you know, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work.
So it's complete.
It's complete.
Every capacity of what I need or anyone listening needs is in the Word of God.
And that word inspired, that means God breathed. How do we know the Holy Bible is inspired? It has the hot breath of God on it. And the Holy Spirit of God has superintended. He's watched over. He's hovered over this message that God has for the world to see that generation after generation, that message, it continues to be transmitted.
Don't you think that if we, with all the challenges and that the church is facing and challenges in the world today, that if we approach this from a completely different angle and said, God, what do you have to say about this? That as we spoke today, that God speaks into every situation. That the Lord would make some things clear to us as the Holy Spirit will begin to direct us. I was reflecting as we were talking today about an account in Jeremiah chapter 15 where Jeremiah was complaining about his situation to God. And then the Lord starts to speak to him. And he says, and then I discovered your words, and I ate them. And they were a joy and a delight to my soul.
Yeah.
You know, because I heard what you had to say about my situation.
Yeah.
We could get back to that place of saying, lay aside everything, because we get swamped, inundated with so much other input, opinions, and even as Christians today, we can be swayed. If we're not careful, we could be swayed. But if we can get back to that place of saying, God, what do you have to say about this? And allow God to speak to us and have the openness to say, well, I hear what you say. I've heard your words. I'm going to eat them and allow them to become a delight to my soul.
It was Jeremiah who also said, is not your word like unto a fire, like unto a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? And there are times when the superfluous in our lives needs to be burned away, and the word of God is like a fire. And there are times when we've hardened our hearts God and hardened our hearts to people as well. And that word begins to be like a hammer that breaks the rock of that heart into pieces.
And using these scripture references, you're giving an individual's experience with the Word of God, watching the Word actually do that. Like David, he says, your lamp, your Word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, I grew up camping a lot, and I learned as a boy, taught by a father that says, show me how to carry a lantern. And if you carry it way too high, it blinds you. But carry it just down here where you just have a pool in front of your foot, enough to know where to go. Now, I'm going to guess for almost all of us, one of the great needs that we all have is, what do I do about this?
Yes.
Direction.
Yes.
Guidance.
Yes.
Where do I go? Do I go to how I feel today? Do I ask this great person or read a book? We do that, and God can speak to us. But the Word is right there to give us instruction. You know, my helpful in parenting, remember my first wife, Becky, God rest her soul. She's with Jesus in heaven. But when the children would come and ask her, because she was a lady of the word,
mm-hmm.
she would say, "Mom, I want to do this. Can we do this? I want to do this." And one of her responses was, "Well, what does the word say?" Used to drive the children crazy. "It's not in the Bible. Go look and see."
Yeah.
And she'd have give them a little, and they'd surely find something.
Yeah.
The word of God became a lamp to their feet and
yes.
trained them
yes.
to hear God and find pathways for life that they're all still walking in today. But we must have the word of God, the Bible.
You know, as we're sitting here right now, I just have this sense in my heart for people listening whose lives have that thin veneer of respectability on it, but underneath, they're struggling with lust or addiction to pornography or substance abuse, domestic violence. And I think we need to share with them. We need to get specific for people in that condition, an explanation of how do you come to this great transformation and how can your life be transformed?
Well, you know, I had the privilege of, before my dad passed on, to have some good conversations with him about his journey, and not to oversimplify it, but you know, the Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you know, we there's times we've watched people lead people in prayer, but I spoke to my dad, he said simply that day, he said, "Jesus, if you're real, I need you." And and that day, that very simple prayer, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That simple prayer. Now, you know, some people that may seem like, well, that wasn't kind of packaged correctly. But it shows one thing, is that God's not focusing on what we say. He's focusing on our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad cried out from the depths of his heart. Okay. And in that moment, Jesus responded to him. And we have this amazing testimony that my dad never touched alcohol or ever again in his life. And God restored. As a matter of fact, I wasn't born yet. And maybe I wouldn't have been here unless Jesus intervened.
Amen.
But just in that simple way, you know, calling upon the name of the Lord.
It's just a simple calling out to the Lord. And as you're saying, it comes out of the depth of that heart that would finally acknowledge, "I need help."
Yeah. This is a little personal, but I'll share it. One of my brothers, who has been dead for some years, died at 37. He was a boiler maker, a welder,
mm-hmm.
and on the job fell over with a heart attack. But prior to that, he lived most of his life battling alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And after many DWIs, he was put in jail for a couple of years. Now, he shared with me after he got out, but I found his personal journals that he left and read his own testimony. But he went to jail, and his story was, first day, three large men cornered him in the corner of a cell, and he thought he was going to get a beating or a hiding, as you say, in South Africa. No, they said, "Welcome to the prison church, brother." And they took him through Bible studies in the scriptures, and it led to his deliverance, his transformed life, and he came out changed and delivered. And a short term after, on the job, I don't understand, but God took him, but he took him at his best. But his own right, I mean, I read in his journals, it was in the scriptures the Word of God gave him the pathway that changed his life. And I want to tell you, that's the solution. That's the answer.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray for people that are listening, that are struggling today. They've heard a message about the Word of God, the importance of the Word and the authority of the Word of God. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart right now. And we can pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the one who brings us to that knowledge of salvation, will indeed bring them to that knowledge of salvation, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, will witness with their spirit that they are the sons of God. John, would you like to lead us in that kind of a prayer?
Yes, I would. Well, Father, number one, your word says where two or three agree in anything, you hear us. And here we are praying in agreement. We want to pray for those that are listening to this or will listen to it anytime in the future. Speak to them, Lord, through these words that we've shared, and mostly speak to them through your holy word, the scriptures. Let it be medicine to their souls. Let it bring transformation to their hearts. Let it give them hope that life can be different. They can be free. And we pray that faith would be given in each heart to cry out to you, be it in a really fine words or simply just crying help. Would you hear their prayers? Because you said those who call upon the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, will be saved. And we pray that people would hear your word and found a salvation out of the problems, the sicknesses, the evil of their lives, the addictions of their lives, the confusion of their lives. Would you give them direction and guidance of your Holy Spirit from your scriptures to them? And I pray it in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would send to them other confirmations and other individuals and other scriptures to confirm these words, to guide them and direct them, Lord. Thank you for this time that we're able to meet together through this way to talk and to share not only what God has done in our lives, but to encourage others to also find the help that comes from the wonderful Word of God. And the life-changing experience that transforms them as we believe upon you. And I pray in Christ's name, pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, it's good to talk with you, Xavier. Thank you for being here and coming all the way from South Africa. Cape Town, one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And joining us today. Thank you.
Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah, it's been good.
Yeah. Next week.
Next week.
We do it again, and we'd like to invite people to be back to be with us on Radio Free Patmos Island.
That's right.